evangelization and persecution. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. The Christian's witness in an unchristian world is both exciting and challenging. Exciting because we see the power of God emitting from our lives to influence others for Christ, for goodness' sake. And this we see happening as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we surrender our will to let the will of God take control of our lives. We see how the power of God, the wisdom of God, is able to cause us to be a sweet savour, a fragrance, a sweet perfume to the people around us, so that we, like how God made the nation of Israel, like a magnet, you would attract others to say, hey, there's something good about your life. Then at the same time, we also see that the Christian life is challenging because we are living in enemy territory. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We are living in Satan's world, a world whereby in the spiritual places, darkness, and we are wrestling with this power in high places that we don't know, and you know, we can't see, but we know that there is that darkness that confronts us as we want to live this life of light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what must we do in the face of such exciting prospect for the gospel and the challenges you are likely to face because you are involved in the work of the gospel? The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, and that's our memory verse which I've flashed here in our slide, 2 Timothy 1:7, which was very much a part of the Apostle Paul's life from his conversion. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, why did he say that? Well, because there was great challenges to life. He tells us that there are deceivers, there are evil men lurking around, twisting the truth of the Word of God, so that if men, Christian men, can be deceived, they will be deceived. And therefore, in the light of such a battle that is confronting Timothy, he gave this advice. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the power, the spirit of fear, but of power to overcome sin and to live a holy life, of courage to withstand opposition. You know, if you want to live for the Lord, if you want to do what is right in the sight of God, oftentimes there is a price to pay for doing right, for serving the Lord, and we inadvertently have to make choices. And you know, the early Christians who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ stand to lose their job. They stand to lose their homes. They had to flee from their homes because they believe that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. Here in peaceful Singapore, we don't know of that kind of an opposition. But we see in our day-to-day interaction that there is this battle going on. Well, you try, you know, go out and give a tract to somebody. Right? You give to the first person, he may receive it. Second person, he may say thank you. And the third person may, you know, give you a harsh word. Oh, then you say, oh yeah, it spoiled my entire day, you know. But the believers, the apostles at that time, well, faced much greater opposition to the faith. And in time of peace, when we have the opportunity to study the Word of God, let us take time to mold our spiritual life, that it may be strong, so that the day comes when you have to be confronted with a challenge to your faith, you have that strength inside you to stand strong. So Paul said to Timothy that you are not given the spirit of fear, but a different spirit. So he speaks negatively and he speaks positively, but of power, of love, of God's love, of compassion, of kindness. You see, the apostles, what were they doing? Well, they were going from city to city, places to places, seeing men and women in trouble, and doing something to help them. Right? That's the story that we read. Right? There was a man who was important, unable to walk from birth, and how they were there, and how they helped this man, and how this man was made whole again. Anything wrong with doing a good deed? Well, they faced the greatest of opposition. And so, what must be our response for the Christian? Well, you need not just God's love in your heart, but a sound mind, self-discipline, a sound judgment, self-control. You know, they didn't take up arms and organize a revolt in order to topple the government. No. What they did was that quietly, when opposition came, they left the place. This is a chorus that would encourage us to cultivate a spirit of faith in our hearts. Never fear. The Lord is with you. The Lord is near you. Can we have the music, number 40? Never fear, He is near.
Never fear, He is near. Look to no man, cannot what the world may plan. Only trust in the Lord, all the way to Beulah Land.
As you are sitting there in prison, or you know you are facing with some kind of a tormenting darkness around you, and you feel fearful. Well, perhaps you are alone in a room, and there is no one with you, or perhaps you have encountered something. Someone shared with me a testimony that she received a phone call of bad news, as it were. Something happened to her son, and it was a terrible news. He had fallen down from a height. And what do you do in such a situation? Well, she testified to me that she composed herself. No one else she could reach. She fell on her knees and she prayed and she committed to the Lord. Well, in life you face such trying situations as believers. What must you do? Well, not the spirit of fear. Never fear. Know that the Lord is with you. That's the chorus that we would like to sing. Never fear.
He is near. Look to no man, care not what the world may plan. Only trust in the Lord all the way to Beulah Land.
What do you do when fear comes upon you? Well, the Word of God says in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. Meditate upon the love, the power, the care of God in your life. Now, in that moment, you'll find that the battle is real, and the enemy wants to eat up your heart, cause doubts to overcome you, so that you would become fearful and you would frigid. And this happened to many. Now, we all know that there are those who go into depression. What happened? Well, in that one moment, they failed to trust the Lord. They failed to put their faith in the Lord, to know that God is there for you. That's another chorus that we want to bring to you. He will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
When you are faced with the enemy, you come face to face with trouble, what do you do? Well, you must have that kind of an inner strength in you, the spiritual character in you, to know that God is with you, that He will hold you. He is there for you. And this is spiritual, right? Physically, there may be no one with you. But you know that the Spirit of God that indwells you is greater than all the evil spirit that is in the world. And therefore, nothing can overcome you. And that is the kind of strength that you need. We need in our hearts, living in Satan's world, living in an unchristian world. Right? He will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Amen. Psalm 119. Verses 16 and 17 says, uphold me, this is a prayer, according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Uphold me according to thy word. In all thy promises, you said that you would take care of me. During this time when I feel fearful in my heart, are you there for me? Of course the Lord is there for me. And you know, you need to remind yourself. That's why during the time of peace, during the time when you know all things is well, you learn and you prepare your heart so that when difficult time comes, when you are confronted with a challenge, you are prepared. You will not be overwhelmed by that spirit of fear. Our story of Paul's first missionary journey, I saw him. I remember they came to Perga here at the coast in modern-day Turkey, and they went 160 kilometers all the way to Antioch. There they preached the gospel, And there many were saved, and there they faced great persecution, and they had to flee. They flee and fled. And you see here, I put there three words. Flee, flee, flee. They were following the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes and they are taking up the sword, you know, to want to slay you, well, you don't organize a revolt, right, to take up sword and fight. No. The Lord Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Right? Flee. And so this was what they did. 136 kilometers. That's a long way to run. Right? They ran all the way, right, from here to perhaps in Malaysia, in Malacca. And then they went to three other cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, smaller cities. Antioch was a major city. They went to Iconium. Iconium is also one of the Roman cities. It was 137 kilometers from Antioch, and it is about 250 kilometers from the capital of Turkey. If you have gone to Turkey, you know that the capital is called Ankara, right, about 250 kilometers from there. And that's where they flee to in Iconium. It was the Roman province of Galatia. And for many years, it was the easternmost city of Phrygia. Right? Phrygia is this region here. Right? Phrygia is this region here, and Pisidia is this region. And so this is the easternmost city, Iconium. And this city was very friendly to Rome. If you were to study its history, and they were honored by the Emperor Claudius shortly after Paul's visit. And it's also situated in a major trade route. So there was commerce in this area. So there is a flow of people. You know, if you want to share the gospel, you'll find you would inadvertently, if God would lead you, you go to a place where there are people you can reach out to. Right? That's where you can best soul. You want to give a tract. You go to an empty, well, unless the Lord leads you. Right? But there are places where you can go to, where, you know, there'll be lots of people moving around, and you know, you are able to distribute and give to various people, and they would have access to the gospel. And this was what they did, right? The next largest city that they could go to, and this city was also an idolatrous city. They worshipped the Greek gods, and our text tells us, we want to think, as they make this journey, that the whole process for the work require both courage and resilience. Okay, we have singled out some spiritual qualities that the apostles had for our learning. Spiritual qualities. Right? They had courage and they had resilience when they face opposition, when they face difficulty. They are not easily defeated. Now, you know, it has been said that the new generation of post-war Christians seem to be untested, as it were. Haven't faced much difficulty, haven't faced much trials, you know, in that sense, in life. And therefore, in that sense, when a trial would come, when a difficulty would come, they don't have a response to this, to the trial. And, you know, especially in our generation, where material affluence is a part of everyday life. Right? This is that generation. In the last 40 years, we have a thriving middle class. especially here in Asia, whereby men and women, you know, have the, in that sense, the opportunity to live well because of material prosperity. And with this, also bring about a sense of complacency, a sense of, you know, a false sense of wellness, that we think that, you know, everything is okay. But when difficulty comes, when they are confronted with failures, they are confronted with challenges, they don't know how to respond. And so this is something that, as we look at the life of the apostles, we see how God provided them, God gave them with that spiritual character of being able to bounce back, because God was with them. And I was speaking to a man yesterday. He was on his wheelchair. He lost the use of his legs. After maybe about less than 10 years or more. And so he goes around on a wheelchair. And not easy. I had to use my... put the wheelchair at the back of the car. Each time he comes out, you know, you have to take the wheelchair, fix on the wheels, bring it there, and he would slide on. And he said that, you know, I made a study and a survey, and he says that many of my, the people who did well in life, well, they are those who inadvertently was with God. Christians, many Christians, they had God with them in their lives, and they have that inner strength, that power within them to walk with God, to follow the Lord, and that's so wonderful. Right? And this is what we want to look at in our text here. And it came to pass, verse 1 of Acts 14 says, in Iconium, that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. God honored their faith. Right. There was a strength that God gave to them, right? So much so that, you know, the Spirit of God came and there was a revival. Men and women believed. The unbelieving Greeks, the unbelieving Jews came to faith. Right? Our text tells us a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks. But what happened when the Spirit of God is working mightily? Right? You see also that there was great opposition also. Verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Here the word there means to disobey. Disobey. The word unbelief is a very, what is described here, the word describes a very severe form of disobedience. They don't want the word of God. And here the text says that the Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected. What is happening here is that the words of discord, the words of doubt, the words of unbelief is sown together with the words of truth. So the people became confused. They could not see. And then there is that disturbance that came that caused them to reject the words of the apostle. You remember when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, God said to them, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. But what happened When the serpent came, the serpent said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die. In fact, you would become very wise. It would be good for you." So here, on the one hand, Paul and Barnabas was giving the message, saying to them that there is a way out from the judgment of hell fire through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And there they maligned them. "These men are liars. Don't believe them. They are not speaking the truth." And that was what happened. But you see here that there is, on the one hand, that opposition, but on the other hand, you see also the power of God converting souls and, you know, changing hearts. And so what did they do? Well, they had that courage to boldly speak for the Lord. And what did they do? They did so for a long time. They abode there. They would not budge. You realize, while you are in the work of the ministry, while you are serving in one way or another, especially when you are doing well, there is influence upon the people. People are affected for the Lord. You find that there would be a counter force that is coming. But do you stop because of the opposition or the disturbance that would come? No. What did they do? They continue steadfast. And that requires courage on their part to stand firm. Right? And so our text tells us that they stood firm and they boldly declared the word of His grace, of God's favor in your life. That God would want you to come to know Him, that you would come to know the God who made the heaven and the earth, the living and true God. And so they were there patiently giving the word, telling them the truth against the falsehood. If no one would be willing to stand for the truth, to speak for God, then you'll find that the witness is gone. Right? The enemy takes over. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So you see, as the people of God are willing to yield themselves to God, and that work of wanting to serve God and follow the Lord oftentimes involves some sacrifice on your part. While you want to do this, and then you receive a news, a phone call, someone in the family is sick. Should I carry on and do this work now, finish it, and go home? Or, you know, should I pack up and go and entrust the care of this sick person to the Lord? Oh, a challenge, right? Inadvertently, when you are in this work, the Lord tells us, right, there will be certain difficulties and challenges that comes before you. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. So here the city, there was a division that is described here, and because of the falsehood, one side said this is the truth, the other side said this is the truth. And so the city was divided, and they were there, and in order to win that battle, what did they do? Well, the opposers resorted to violence. The opposers resorted to violence. And there was an assault of taxes made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Wow! You remember Paul did say later part in his epistle how he was stoned. A few times he was stoned. And stoning is something that is a capital punishment. So a person who is stoned is not supposed to survive the stoning. But we know that he survived a few times. But we also know how his body became weaker and weaker as a result of the physical ravages that came upon him. And that required courage, right? You know that while you are doing this, your body is languishing. Your body is languishing. And for them, they knew that it was the will of God for them to carry on, continue. And so they, having done what they could in the preaching of the gospel, the text says they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia. Now, this is the map here. Okay, so they were here, they came to Iconium, and now they came to Lystra and Derbe. Okay, now this Lystra and Derbe is the birthplace of Timothy. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and the church in Lystra and Derbe. They produced spiritual men that would hold a fort in the next generation. And this man was saved, or you know, the spiritual the seed of the gospel was planted when Paul and Barnabas had to run from Iconium. So here to here is about 50 kilometers. Okay, and here to here is about 50 kilometers. So it's about the journey from the east to the west, from Tuas to Changi. Okay, and the story is that the opposers heard that they are fleeing and they came after them. They ran, but they could not run that far, right? The opposing Jews caught up with them. Okay, so this is the picture that we have seen, how they had to, and when you have been stoned and when you are hurt, and you still have to make a journey like that, imagine the kind of physical toil that you have to go through running as a fugitive. So we want to see and understand, right, that the work of planting the gospel in the heart of, you know, according to the work of the Holy Spirit to save souls, come when men and women are willing to pay the price to give the gospel. It is the same for us. Right? There were many missionaries from many places who are willing to come over to Singapore here many years ago to support the church, to preach the gospel, to share the faith, to help us to see what is exactly is the Christian life. And I believe that each one of them has a story to tell. They had to leave behind something. There was a sacrifice involved, and this is what we want to bring forth for you. There was a courage to be willing to count the cost and to pay the price. So verse 6 tells us that they did not give up.
But they persevered in the word. And they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. That is what we are saying here. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Does it not remind you of what happened many chapters ago in Jerusalem? At the gate, beautiful, in the temple, there was this man who was sitting there at the gates, crippled from the mother's womb, above 40 years old. And Peter and John was there, you know, going to the temple for worship, 3 p.m. on the sixth hour. And they came on the ninth hour, and they came. And this man was sitting there, asking for alms. And what did Peter say to them? Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this is what happened here. This man also rose up and walked. I remember the testimony of a pastor who also testified how he was sharing the gospel to someone, and there was this man on the wheelchair, and how he also rose up and walked. It was a notable time of his ministry. He saw the power of God. Well, here we are seeing how Paul was there, and you know, what was he doing here? Well, he was able to, you know, not wallow in self-pity, but rather was able to have the strength inside him to heal whatever damage, as it were, that has been inflicted upon his soul by the enemy. And that was what he did. And this is the power that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot." Now, this is what we offer to men and women who are plagued with the disease of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ that is able to wash you of all your sins, the spiritual power for you to make right, make good your life. And this was what he did. And God allowed them to do this miracle in front of the people. Verse 9 says, "And Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." Wow. Paul must be very much in touch with the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to prompt him, to say that this man had the faith to be healed. That God is going to save him, not only physically, but spiritually, all together. And so Paul said to him, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Right, this is the text that we were saying earlier. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Lord wants us to know that through Christ Jesus, a special work is wrought to save men from their sins. And this is the kind of spiritual work that we are engaged in. Not physical. Okay, not physical. That's why Peter says, "Not you are not redeemed as silver and gold, no, but by the blood of Jesus Christ." And you would see that for the apostles to serve God, very often they would have to serve Him by yielding themselves to God fully, totally. The Apostle Paul was one such man. Barnabas, you know, if you read his history, he was also another man who consecrated his life to God, meaning that he took time and he was willing to pay a price for the Lord. And verse 11 of our text. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices and saying, 'This must be the gods that come down to us in the likeness of man.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Peter Mercurius. And the priests of the city, well, they set up possessions to venerate them." Oh, and verse 14 says, "Barnabas and Paul heard of it. They rent their clothes and ran in among the people and said, 'Sir, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you.'" Now, you see a different slant to the whole picture. They had strength in their heart to serve God. They had that courage to preach the gospel. But you also see how they quickly pointed the people to their Lord for salvation. That they are not in any way, there's no power within themselves to do anything to save these people. And that is something that we as the Church of God, doing the work of God, must realize. It is not us, but the power of God that is in us. And you would see here how they had a correct perspective of their stewardship before God. And so they tell the people, "No, no, no, don't do that." Right. And verse 16, they explain. They started to explain to them. Right. Verse 15 says, "Sir, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things therein." Now, have you shared this with somebody? I remember I shared this with somebody. There was a lady who has been worshipping idols for many, many years, and still worshipping idols. But there is a change. When you said to her, you know, she said that my idols gave me this prosperity, so my children are well, we are successful as a family, and why should I change? So I said to her that there is a God in heaven that is the living and true God who made all things. This is the God that you ought to worship. And so she had to see a different perspective to what she has understood as that source of her prosperity, those idols that is before her. This was what Paul was trying to say. All right. And oftentimes, you know,
These are simple words as a mouthpiece for the Lord. Right? You are called to do these things. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain and from heaven, fruits and seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he tells us of the common grace of God, that he made all things, and although you don't know him, he is the one who is taking care of you. So that was what I said to that elderly lady, to help her to see that perspective, because God saved the husband. Suddenly the husband was willing to believe, and the husband was willing to be baptized, and she alone said, what do I do now? Somehow, you know, God has changed his heart, but I still have my idols with me. And so we had to show him the better way. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, and with this saying, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice. And so he tell them, don't sacrifice to us. And then came the opposers, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. So here, on the one hand, he was trying to persuade people. There was a door open for the gospel to be given, and the people are listening. Okay? And you see that the convincing comes when you are willing to explain the faith to the people. Bit by bit, as you pray, you try to open their understanding to the truth. And this was what the apostles were doing. But while they were doing this, oppositions came again. And then, you know, he was stoned a second time. That's why when he wrote the other epistles later on, he came back to this portion again and again, because it was so trying, so difficult, very tough. He almost died twice, you know. And for those souls that are saved, precious. But there was a cost to him. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. So he didn't die. God thought there would be work for him to do again. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and to Derbe. So this is the kind of what we want to see, how they were courageous and how they were resilient. Right? These are the two thoughts that we bring before you. Right? Courage and resilience. And we need to build that kind of strength in our heart. Not the spirit of fear, but what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. May the Lord be merciful to give us that strength, prepare us for the work. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for giving to us thy word, the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, how they weathered great calamities, physical torments to their bodies to give the gospel. O Lord, we thank thee for showing us from their lives the courage that is possible. They were willing even to sacrifice their very lives. O Lord, we know that we are weak. How is that possible? May thou be gracious to sanctify thy people.
and help us to see the purpose, the preciousness of this gospel work and the power of the Spirit in enabling the saints to accomplish thy will for the salvation of souls. O God, I pray that thou use thy people this coming week as instruments of righteousness. Lord, may thou help us to be willing to suffer a little bit, to share the truth to someone, to be willing to take a little time off, willing to make a little sacrifice, you know, that someone may be blessed with the truth of the gospel. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.